You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right. Book of Colossians, chapter 3. Tonight we're going to be going over something called putting on the new self. Brian got us started on this last week. And Paul's not done. He's got more examples to cover. All right, so we go. I noticed the NIV has a little subtitle for this section of Colossians: Rules for Holy Living. Oh my God, that is so rank. They just don't understand Paul at all. That is vile. Let's remember, let's set the stage here. The first thing is that God wants people to meet Jesus. He wants them to be forgiven. He wants them to have eternal life. Jesus himself said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Yeah, just that simple. You believe. What does it mean to believe in him? It means that you accept what he did when he went to the cross to pay for human sin, and you tell God, "I want that to apply to me." That's called receiving Christ. And that's it. You're in, you're forgiven, and forgiven once and for all, as we'll see later tonight. Once we come to know Christ, God wants us to experience spiritual growth. And spiritual growth is what this passage is about. In 3 verse 10, he says, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him." The new nature. The Bible teaches that when we come to Christ, that God identifies us with Christ. He fuses us with Christ. And we, as a result, have this new identity, the new me. For instance, here in verse 9, "Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of his Creator." Taking off the old self, putting on the new self. It's this new identity that we've been given. So notice, he says, "Do not lie." And so we're like, why not? I like to lie. I lie a lot. Because, he says, you've taken off the old self. That's why. Because you've put on the new self. So, yeah, you could lie. There's nothing preventing you from lying. But how does that fit with this new identity that you've been given by God? It doesn't. God is a God of truth. God hates lies and falsehood. It says, the Bible says, God cannot tell a lie. And so, if we decide to be a liar, we're just contradicting this new nature that we've been given. And as a result, we're not going to grow. But stopping lying is not that easy, especially when you think of all the different forms of dishonesty there are. It ain't that easy. It's important because lying hurts relationship. If we find out that we're lying to each other in various ways, then you start to wonder, how many other things are you lying about, you know? And distrust is the result, and distrust is a breakdown in relationship, which is what this whole section is all about, is building relationship with each other and with God. Notice the tenses of both of these. Since you have taken off your old self, so that's past tense, aorist, past tense. This is something that already happened. He's not saying you need to give yourself a new identity. You already have that identity. And since you have put on the new self, you've taken off the old and put on. So, in the New Testament, the reasoning is always, I want to introduce a couple of words that might be different for you. One is the imperative of voice or mood. If you say, do this, don't do that, these are imperatives, instructions, words of instruction, ordering people. And the New Testament has instructions. There's one right there, do not lie, right? That's an imperative. But the interesting thing in the New Testament is that these imperatives are always based on what's called the indicative. The indicative is the mood of what already is, what exists, what's real. So you can see, for instance, in this example, do not lie, since you've taken off your old self and have put on the new self, imperative based on the indicatives of what God's already done. So what I'm supposed to do is based on what God has already done or is going to do. It's a very important concept, because without this, we're just being given naked rules to follow, rules for holy living, yeah. And instead, what we're being given here is we're being called on to become what we are, to live in a way that's commensurate, that's befitting our new identity. Here's in a different place, same author. Says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The new identity, you've put on the new self. The catch is, though, although this is a fixed truth, this is not open to negotiation. It doesn't really affect you much unless you believe it. And that is the key here. Do I believe in the indicatives? Do I believe in what God has done for me? Think of here I am, the door bell rings, and I go and see who it is, and it's a salesman or something, somebody bothering me. And I'm like, yeah, what? And he's like, are you Dennis McCallum? I'm like, yeah. He's like, your unknown rich uncle in Switzerland has died recently, and his will bequeathed $1 million to you. Here's the account book, here's the passcodes. In a Swiss bank, have a good day. And off he goes. I'm looking at this, and I'm like, this is bull crap. This is some kind of scam. It's a trap. They're fishing. So I pitch it into the trash can. But it turns out that it was actually true. And so I've got this account with $1 million in it, and it just sits there. Nothing happens. Why? Because I don't believe it. And I'm going to act in accordance with what I believe, not necessarily in accordance with what's actually true. So it's this way with spiritual growth also. I have to believe what God says about me, and that is what unleashes his power to transform my character. Now, New Testament, always reasoning from what God has already done to our experience of what he's done. And the key there is faith. Here's another point to remember, Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? No. It's a rhetorical question. We began when the Holy Spirit enters us, when we receive Christ, and then to become perfected, to become mature, that's also by the Holy Spirit's power, not by us. It's not self-changing self. So every time God gives us an imperative and says, do not lie, we have to realize we're trusting him to bring that change about in our lives. He's not asking us to change ourselves. Notice, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed, and that's not a past tense. That's an ongoing process in the knowledge of the image of his creator. So there's both a once and for all indicative, but then there's also a process that we're undergoing of spiritual growth, resulting in becoming more Christ-like. Here's verse 11. This renewal he just mentioned, in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free man, but Christ is all and in all. So he's really talking about the unity of the body of Christ. One place where all the divisions of the world and the prejudice of the world are left behind. All are welcome. And awesome, the people of God. And so here's another example. Therefore, as God's chosen people, distinctly, distinct and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Okay? As God's chosen people, distinct and dearly loved. There's your indicative. That's already true. God does that. That's his part. The imperative, clothe yourselves with these qualities. And so, I have to work from my identity in Christ and turn to God and pray and trust that he can bring about these different qualities in my life. Let's take them on one by one. First is compassion, oiktermos. The lexicons say it means caring. It means, has to do with empathy. You see it in the life of Jesus. Jesus was often described as full of compassion. Like in Mark 1, where a man with advanced leprosy came before Jesus and kneeled down and he said, if you're willing, you can heal me. And we read that Jesus was filled with compassion. Jesus reached out his hand and grasped the man. I am willing, he said, be clean, and he healed him. To grasp the leper, something people were terrified of, leprosy, would never touch a leper. Jesus wasn't afraid of it. Colin Brown says this term means a heart of mercy, merciful toward people. Kittle says it means tenderheartedness. It sounds pretty cool, actually, to have compassion. I'd like to have that for me, more compassion. I pray for that, God. Make me a more compassionate person. What if I lack this quality? Without compassion, I'm probably going to be cold, disengaged from other people, keeping people at arm's length. I'm probably going to be harsh, a hardliner, judgmental, things that I don't want to hear that with my name. I don't want to be that way. It's up to God to bring about the change. Here's another one, kindness, Christotes. Colin Brown says it means a friendly nature. Cool. Jesus, think of Jesus with the children climbing on him. It says that they were climbing on him and he was holding them. And then his disciples rebuked the parents who were bringing their children to Jesus and said, quit bothering Jesus. And Jesus was indignant and said, and he told them, do not even try to keep the children from coming to me. He was that kind of person. He liked kids. Kids liked him. Humility. When we say humility, we're talking about taking the self out of the center. Yeah, I still have a self, but it's not dominating my life. I'm not a self-focused, self-obsessed person. If we lack humility, if this is one of the most important character qualities that's taught by Jesus, then you're going to be that kind of person that's always insisting on your own way. You can't yield and let other people have their way. You're going to be the kind of person that gets angry when you're not recognized, angry that people didn't check with you, won't accept reproof. That's one of the nastiest aspects of a proud person. Pride, the opposite of humility, you know, unteachable. Thinks they already know. And so, I really don't want to be like that. Teach me humility, God. I know only you can bring humility to me. If I could make myself humble, I'll be proud of that. It's got to come from God. Read Andrew Murray's book on humility. 40 pages long. Awesome. Gentleness. Prautes, yeah. Colin Brown says it means that you're considerate. Kittle says it means mild and gentle friendliness. Yeah, I know that type of person. Warm, not scary, approachable. BDAG, as Art and Gingrich lexicon says, the quality of not being overly impressed with one's own importance. Yeah, sweet. And that brings us to patience. Macrothumia. Thumos is rage, anger. Macro means slow, so it's literally slow to anger. It doesn't mean you never get angry. Some things are bad enough that they're worth getting angry about, but not very often. And this type of person is slow to anger. It takes a lot to cause them to be angry. And even if they are angry, they don't lose control and go postal on people. Slow to anger. Another way to look at this is the type of person that's easy to please. Pretty happy with you the way you are. Yeah, I'd like to be like that. Lacking this quality, well, then you'd probably be hard to please. I know that type too. High maintenance, demanding, also the type of person that's going to be judging, contentious. This person would make you nervous if you had to come and tell them something. You know, they're explosive. Really negative picture of a person lacking in patience. So God wants to teach us patience, and it won't be by always giving us whatever we ask right when we ask it. You're not going to learn patience that way. This is one of the reasons that when we pray, sometimes God makes us wait a significant time before he answers it. He's building that quality in. Then when the answer comes, we're so glad that we withstood the waiting. Patience, awesome. Think of a community of people, friends, who are this way with each other. That'd be sweet. And so he goes on, verse 13, bear with each other and forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you should also. So, just as the Lord forgave you, there's your indicative right there. That's already happened, you've been forgiven. And the imperative, bear with each other and forgive each other. That is, put up with each other. If we're in a community and there's close relationships, people dare to get close, dare to get past the superficial, there's going to be pain at times. We're going to be have our toes stepped on. We're going to be offended. We're going to be possibly hurt. And or, you know, people can just become annoying. And so to alleviate the annoyance you feel about these people, you back away from them. Keep the distance there. That's not the right answer. We need to learn to bear with each other and forgive. Forgiveness. Charizomai. The word charis is the word for grace. This is a verb based on that. It means showing grace to others. Jesus showed grace with us. As he pointed out, the Lord forgave you. Who do we show grace to? Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Whoever and anyone, that's like everybody minus nobody. And forgiveness is hard to come by a lot of times in our world. Notice, just as the Lord forgave you, past tense. You say, well, wait a minute, what about the sins I commit tomorrow? They're already forgiven. Now, they can't be forgiven. They're in the future. All of your sins were in the future when Jesus died on the cross. That's when forgiveness occurred. He paid that penalty. And so, yeah, some people think, well, you get forgiven 1 week at a time or 1 day at a time. That's wrong. That's a mistake. It might have been that way in the old covenant. They asked for forgiveness on a regular basis. Not in the new covenant. Notwithstanding that Jesus, Lord, the Lord's prayer says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That was still in the old covenant. The new covenant didn't begin until Pentecost. And this putting of us into Christ is irreversible. It's a permanent bond that's there. And we have been forgiven of all forgiveness happens in one moment of time. Who am I willing to forgive? Who should I refuse to forgive when I'll forgive you if this, if that, if the other thing? What contingencies can I put on my forgiveness? The same one that God puts on his forgiveness of us. Nothing. No contingencies at all. And you say, yeah, but wait. What this person did to me was really bad, really severe. Well, and it's more important than ever that you get busy with the task of forgiveness. Otherwise, that tragedy will just chew you up. And this is where we get a lot of the refusal to forgive, which is huge in our culture today, and results in hatred and results in resentment, violence. This is why people going around hating each other, because they can't forgive. We should be able to forgive. We're willing to accept forgiveness from God. Why wouldn't we be willing to extend it to others? 14, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect unity. So when he says above all, he means more important than the most important thing. Okay, clothing yourself with love. Yeah, and that is going to bind us together in perfect unity. Of course, Scripture has a different take on love. This isn't love according to our culture, where love is erotic love, a romantic love, where love is a selfish love, where love is a feeling I get when I'm around you. No, this isn't the kind of love that you fall into love with somebody. This is the kind of love where you build into a love relationship. You invest into a love relationship. It's a self-giving love. Jesus said that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he said, greater man has love has no man than he'd lay down his life for his friends. Something he did himself within 24 hours of saying that. Laying down our lives, yeah. The Apostle John says, the Lord laid down his life for us, so we should lay down our life for the brethren. That's an indicative imperative. Yeah, the indicative is that God has already loved us, so we should build love and develop love for others. It doesn't come naturally. This actually requires some effort. We come in a package where we're on the take, and we have expectations. And it's going to take a major work, a change of character, to make me the kind of person that is a love giver, a sacrificial love giver, which binds us all together in perfect unity. Sounds pretty good. I, God, would like you to teach me more about how to be a loving person. I'm not as loving as I could be. I want more. We should pray that. 15. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. So let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. That's the imperative. As he's saying, let his peace rule in your hearts as members of one body. There's your indicative. You're not becoming members of his body, you already are. So as people who are members of one body, let the peace of Christ rule. Some people mistakenly take this to mean that this is like the inner peace that you get from God, and your inner peace should be your guide. What gives you peace is the way of God. That's not what it's about. You can see from the context to live in peace. This is talking about peace with one another. It fits exactly with his discussion of forgiveness and love. So we should seek out what will lead to peace with our fellow believers. We should be different than the world, not squabbling, no fighting, no grumbling, but being peaceful. And that should be possible for us. It is possible. Because of what God has done, and this part of being a member of the body is he has fused all of us with himself, and therefore also with one another. The mystical union, they call it works vertically, but it also works horizontally. So, I've had the experience plenty of times where a person's coming around and he says, what is it about this group of people? You know, there's something different here. It's this. Letting the peace of Christ dwell in our rule in our hearts, clothing ourselves with love. You don't see much of that in the world. And always be thankful. He's going to bring this up three different times in this discussion. To be thankful. It's an imperative. It's a big imperative. It's found everywhere throughout the New Testament. Every time the subject of prayer comes up, every time the subject of our relationship with God comes up, we're always being told, don't forget to be thankful. Why does God consider that? So that's emphasis. When something's repeated over and over like that, that's a sign of emphasis. Something's being emphasized. Why is God so worried about us being thankful? It's not that he feels like I need to be thanked more, right? He's self-existent. He doesn't need our thanks. It's for our sake. It's because he knows if I'm not thankful, then I'm being entitled. I'm being ungrateful. It's not that I haven't been blessed, even forgiven and given eternal life, but that I don't appreciate that enough to give thanks for it. I'm hung up in self. It's a real bad sign. An unthankful believer really needs to have an opening of the eyes. And God knows that. So when we are thankful, he's happy because he knows that we're getting our eyes open and we're seeing things as they really are. It has to be cultivated. We don't come thankful. We tend to focus on the negative. Humans, notoriously unthankful. So this is something that takes actually some practice. We have to start thanking God, thinking about what am I actually thankful for? You start out with a truthful basis. We don't thank God for things that aren't true. We're thanking him for things that actually are true. And that's important. So it might take us some thought, some study, some consideration to think through, what am I really thankful about? It takes a while sometimes to break through this sullen, rebellious refusal to be thankful. When we're sitting there, I'm depressed, I'm upset. And not, I'm supposed to pretend like I'm thankful now and fake it. It's not fake. If you, again, start with the truthful basis, you're not faking anything. You're admitting the truth. And I can't think of Jesus going to the cross and be like, yeah, there's that. But what about this over here? You know, I mean, that's just so messed up. Thankfulness comes to thankfulness. Yeah, the more you learn how to spend time thanking God, the more thankful you'll feel. And so this is something that should be a growing aspect in our lives. You can tell Paul really thought it was important, talked about it all the time. 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and use it to teach and admonish each other with wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of God, very powerful, very transforming. And so, we want to take in the word. Notice, though, what Paul considers adequate knowledge is that it be richly dwell within you. Sounds pretty deep to me. That doesn't sound too superficial. It sounds like the Lord really wants us to get into the word deeply, to understand it, to remember it, to have it at hand where we don't have to go looking for through my phone. The word of Christ richly dwell within you. And use the word to teach and admonish each other with wisdom. So teaching and admonishing means counseling each other, advising each other, teaching, explaining the word to others. Yeah, so we have a mission. And having the word of Christ dwell in you richly is going to enhance, it's going to facilitate that mission. He says, do it with wisdom. So you're putting knowledge and wisdom together. Knowledge is knowing what God says, and wisdom is how to apply it. In Proverbs, we read that the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. To be able to feed people, to meet people's inner needs with things that I say. That sounds cool. How about 15:23 in Proverbs? Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. I've had that experience before, not as often as I should have. But this is probably something that needs some practice, learning when to speak, what to say, when to keep quiet, when to listen. How about 12:18? There's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. To heal friends, they need to hear your encouragement. They need to hear about your love. They need to hear what God says. With all wisdom. And then he says, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. So this is along with building our relationship with fellow people of God, also building a relationship with God himself. Music can be a real pathway to the heart. And the singing here is singing to God, right? Singing is to God. It's talking about the power of music to resonate with the heart. I like to have a sweet piece of music on when I go out for a prayer walk with God, and usually a song with no lyrics because that's too distracting, but instrumental pieces that I really like. And yeah, you can feel your soul soaring when you come out for a time like that with God. And finally, he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's the giving thanks again. So to do whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus just means that you're bringing Jesus into every aspect of your life. There's not a church life over here and then my secular life over here. That's not our way. We are living in the presence of Christ perpetually. And giving thanks. Yeah, so important. Whew, boy, what a description. Just think if there was a group of people that you could hang out with that is like what's described here. That's how they treat each other. Boy, that would be a warm fire you'd like to come up and warm your hands over. That would be a really easy place to form relationships, to deepen and grow, to get help with your problems. It's a vision. I think we know what it's talking about. We may not be completely there, but we're making progress. I feel a lot of it in my home church. I'm sure you do in yours. And here's one final point I want to make. A couple of weeks ago, we studied the elemental principles of the world, if you were here. And it was all kinds of external, fussy regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, you know, severe treatment of the body, doing without. It was all external fussing. And how different that is from what we're reading here. These imperatives are all relational. Right from the beginning all the way through, they're about developing, enhancing relationship with one another under Christ. And so we have two of the most different things you could imagine. Yeah, becoming who you are and putting on the new self. Thank you. Yes, God, we thank you for this awesome picture that you paint, that Paul painted through you and in this passage. We long for it. We see parts of it already in place. We want more. We pray that by your grace and power that we will all be seeing our lives transformed, that you will recognize where our needs are and lay them before you. We pray that we can help each other in this regard too. In Jesus' name, amen.